Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 25th of July, 2010. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Tim's continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount. He's looking at reflecting Jesus and the reading is Matthew 5 verses 13 to 16. So let's go and join Tim for the sermon.
Those of you who are regular here will know that we are looking through the Sermon on the Mount, and that's why our reading is from Matthew at the moment, Matthew chapter 5. And today's reading is all about making a difference. Making a difference. The thing is, when we become Christians, God signs us up to be involved in his mission to love and to care for people. And it's about building the kingdom of God in our generation. Now, this last week, I actually started building a kingdom on my computer. You might have noticed that Facebook now has 500 million members. Well, from my Facebook page, I was able to access a game where I build a kingdom. I have to build a castle, have to make the fields productive, have to build up an army, and then I go and attack and conquer the world. That's, yeah, it's very Christian. Now, that's just a bit of fun. That's just entertainment. But the kingdom that really matters is the one that we're involved with every day, just as we live as God's people. And in Jesus' teaching in Matthew, we have this amazing invitation and a statement, really, of how we can live well and how we can build God's kingdom here on earth. But it's not about castles and conquest. It's about attitudes and about practical expressions of love. And this sermon by Jesus, although it was addressed to the whole multitude, so you can imagine at this point, Jesus turning to his disciples, to those who were really committed, to those who'd already, if you like, signed up on the dotted line, and said, "You are the salt of the earth." Where are we in that today? Because Jesus is inviting his followers to be world changers. That's what it means to be part of Jesus' followers. So we're going to think a little bit about that this morning. And I've called it Reflecting Jesus, but it's probably a little bit more than that. And the first thing is about identification. Jesus looks to his disciples and he basically says, "It's you." Now, I'm not pointing at anyone in particular, but you could point to everybody else, okay? It's you. And in these verses, Jesus is emphatically saying, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." And to convey this meaning, one New Testament scholar has actually translated it as this: "It is you who are the salt of the earth, and it is you who are the light of the world." Well, we remember, don't we, that Jesus declared himself in his I Am sayings to be the light of the world. And as the co-creator and the eternal Son of God, Jesus is the underived light. He's the perfect light. And when God's light shines in our hearts, when we're born again, when something happens and we become his followers, we were given, in Corinthians it says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Isn't that fantastic? There are so many references to light, aren't there, throughout the New Testament. And so although Jesus is the light of the world, we share his nature. We become like him in that mission. And in fact, even though we're imperfect, even though perhaps our light doesn't always shine terribly brightly, we are still, in essence, the light of the world. Paul doesn't say that we have the light. He says, we are light. Do you want to read this one with me? For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. We become God's salt and light by the transforming grace of God moving in our lives. And by grace, through faith, we become salt and light. And he's calling us to be that today. And he's calling us to be that as ordinary disciples. Do you feel ordinary this morning? I do. But the reality is that God loves to use ordinary people to accomplish what he wants done. And we know that salt was a necessary but also a very ordinary commodity. There's nothing very special about it, is it? And Jesus uses us as ordinary people. And we have this fantastic description from Corinthians of what we're like. Let me read to you. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And just as it was true for these fishermen and tax collectors who first heard Jesus' words, so it is for us, the ordinary people of today. It is you as ordinary disciples who are blessed and called. During his years with his disciples, Jesus attempted to convey to them the importance of his words, the importance of his cross, and the cross that they would one day have to bear as well. But it does seem, as we read through the New Testament, either they were thick, or they just didn't get it, did they? I don't know what it was, but part of it, perhaps, was that their understanding was dimmed because of their own expectations and their own ambitions. They were just looking at things in a different way. And the same is often true for Jesus' followers today. All of us who claim that, yes, we're born again Christians, we've been renewed by God's Spirit, have to realize that we're not saved primarily to alter our everlasting destiny from hell to heaven. That's not the point. We were saved by grace to become God's people who will serve and glorify him forever. And that, of course, starts now, today. Paul wrote that we're saved by grace through faith as God's free gift, and we quote that frequently. But he continues to say, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We like the first bit. Sometimes we don't carry on reading. Here's another thought, and it's about dispersal. As salt. William Barclay says that Jesus paid a supreme compliment when he called us the salt of the earth, because that's really talking about someone's real worth and usefulness. And we know the phrase, don't we, when we say, you know, so-and-so is the salt of the earth. We use that phrase, don't we, to describe someone who is good, someone who's solid, someone who's dependable, someone who you'd stake your life on. And in Jesus' day, the only way to preserve food, ignore your freezer and your fridge and all the rest of it, the only way to preserve food was with salt. And even to this day, salt is used to preserve meat and fish, and it's also used to lend flavour to certain foods. Now, please ignore all the bad press we've had about salt over the last few years. The reality is actually we need a certain amount of salt. Okay? Don't eat too much of it, but we actually need salt. It's not just it's something nice. Our bodies require it in order to function correctly. And so when Jesus uses this image of us being salt, it's about our lives, I put it here, should be influencing others and to add a good flavour to life and to the society around us. And Jesus said not only that we are salt, but we're in the world. Now, years ago, I think this church, come to think of it, had a group called Salt Shakers. Jenny, I think, was instrumental. Yes? A few people nodding. And I really liked that name, because isn't that actually what we're supposed to be about? To be shaken by God and to be dispersed into all of our everyday lives so that we make a difference. And the thing is that wherever we are, it means God's love is present and will make a difference. And salt is not only sprinkled on food, it's also rubbed into meat in order to permeate it and preserve it. And in the same way, Jesus' disciples, we're supposed to permeate lives around us. We're supposed to become involved, to connect, to become one with the people around us. And Jesus alludes that if salt is just mounded up and it's never put to use, then it becomes worthless. You know, real salt never loses its chemical composition. It's still salt. But it becomes useless when it's just mounded up and it gets mixed in with lots of dirt and grime and yuck. And then you can't use it. Then you can't actually have the benefit of it. And it has to be discarded. And the thing is, our life as disciples is to be lived among others. And some so-called believers think of themselves as sort of Jesus' secret agents, almost. But the thing is, no alternative lifestyle like that is possible for a true follower of Jesus. Because Jesus calls us to be readily able to be identified as his people. We're salt to savour and light that will not be hidden. And I really like this phrase I came across when I was preparing. We're to seek to avoid becoming evangelical hermits. I like that. That's an oxymoron, you know. It just can't be true. You can't be an evangelical hermit. And this idea of sort of being almost ghetto-like Christians, you know, we're Christians when we're all together, but we're so scared to confess it out there. That's just not how Jesus wants us to be. Instead, we're supposed to be Jesus' salty presence in the world, out there, making a difference. Because that phrase continues, as salt, you are in the world and at work in the world. And that means we've got to make meaningful contacts and forming friendships of unconditional love with others. And we know actually that was the strategy of the early church. It was certainly the strategy of Paul in his own life. Because he said this, to the weak I become weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all means possible, I might save some. And God chooses to use us as his representatives. Don't ask me why, because we mess it up so often. But he does. You and me are his representatives. And this world is in desperate need of his healing, of his preserving, and of his flavoring presence. There's another aspect to it. As salt, God will use the good example and the testimony of our lives to give unbelievers a thirst for God. Just as salt leaves us feeling thirsty, we're supposed to do that in how we live. And I think we do that by this, being a blessing. It's interesting, one of our thoughts when we were sharing about vision was that we feel God has called us as a church here to be channels of God's blessing. That's one of our callings at this time, at this moment, to be channels of God's blessing. In Scripture, darkness is more than the absence of light. It also represents chaos and it represents evil, the absence of good, in effect, the absence of God. But Jesus says, we're light. And Jesus connects us with him. Remember this. Do you want to read with me? When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And Paul reminds us that God spoke light into our spiritually dark lives, just as he spoke light into creation when all things began. And now we're supposed to be the light of the world. How does that make you feel? As light, you are in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus says that his world changes are in the world, but not of it. And in his high priestly prayer, Jesus asked that the Father would not take his disciples out of the world, but that he would protect them from the evil one, right where they are. And the thing is, light is different from the darkness of the world, just as day is from night. In the Bible, our reading today comes just after Jesus teaches people from the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, just before our reading, it highlights the distinctly different character of a follower of Jesus. Because it's not like the world to be poor in spirit or to mourn over sin or the needs of other people. It's totally countercultural to be meek in the world when it's always seeking pride and self-will. And the world hungers after many things and it lusts for many more, but God's lights, you and me, are to hunger for thirst, and hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's supposed to be our priority. It's not like the world to be merciful or pure in heart or to make peace between warring factions. But that's the description of followers of Jesus. And being different from the world makes God's world changes stand out and shine. Again, do you want to read with me? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Remarkably, Jesus says that we are the light of the world and our presence is going to be disturbing to those around us. Not going to be easy. That's partly why Paul says that we will be persecuted and ridiculed. And those in darkness and who choose to remain in darkness would actually rather not have us around. Like salt, we can be an irritant to other people. What's the phrase? Salt in the wound? That can be a reality. The great German preacher Helmut Thillich, I came across this quote, says that it's significant Jesus didn't say that we are the honey of the world. We're not the honey of the world. Here's a really challenging quote. To look at many Christians who are soft and effeminate and sweet, one would think that their ambition is to be the honey pot of the world. They sweeten and sugar the bitterness of life with an all too easy conception of a loving God. They soften the harshness of guilt with an appallingly childish romanticism. They have retouched hell out of existence, and only heaven is on the horizon. That's really challenging, isn't it? That's really challenging. Now, I'm really committed to charismatic worship, and I'm really committed to all of the touchy-feely stuff. But the reality is, sometimes maybe we miss out. Maybe we blur the edges of what is important. We need to be careful of that. Because this sugar-sweet type of Christianity isn't attractive to the world. Because the world is drawn to the real and the honest and to those who love unconditionally but don't treat people's wounds lightly, but rather with the sting of saltiness. Being real about the pain and the difficulties that people go through. And the thing is, there was something about Jesus, the holiest person who's ever walked on this earth, that made him attractive to those who were of doubtful reputation. Isn't that interesting? Although he was holy, he was also attractive and welcoming to the world's outcasts and to those who admitted they were sinners. Here's a little phrase from Philippians, a calling on us. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. The thing is, the more united and loving we are, both as a local church and as the larger community of believers in our town and in our nation, then the brighter the light. The brighter the light. One thing we need to realize is that God doesn't require us to become salt and light in our own effort. He transforms us by his grace, and he's faithful to make us the salt and the light he wants us to be. If we're in love with Jesus, he will be faithful to make us his salt and light, even with all of our flaws. Now, let's be real. As salt, we're always going to be a little bit soiled. And as light, sometimes we might only give out a little twinkle and not much more. But I think the message of the Bible, and I hope an encouragement to us today, is this. Even with our imperfection and our weakness. God is faithful to pour us out and to make us shine in the right places. It's true, isn't it, that no one eating a great meal will say, "This is the best salt I've ever eaten." Salt simply does its work by disappearing into the substance that it heals, preserves, or flavours. And light does its work silently too, effectively leading people from darkness to the light of the world, which is Jesus. We're not called to be God's glorious chandeliers, are we? Drawing attention to ourselves and being ostentatious. Rather, we're supposed to be just like a single light bulb along a dark corridor, which just shows people how to get from one place to another. And from the time of the first disciples who followed Jesus, God's salt and light have been working effectively. And there's a really clear example of that in our history as a country. Even non-Christian writers have noted that the Great Awakening in the 18th century was probably the only thing that saved England from the carnage that happened in France. The influence of Christians and the church has been salt within civilizations since the time of Jesus. I'm just about done. This is about reflecting Jesus. And we simply need to be Jesus people in the community. There's nothing difficult about this. Because when we're Jesus people, we'll do the good works. Works that demonstrate the love of Jesus. His unconditional love for all people. And his sacrificial love, which we remember as he gave himself on the cross. We need to come to Jesus and ask him to make us his salt and light, the kind that radiates the presence of Jesus and can't help but speak for Jesus and love like Jesus. This morning, will you ask God to help you to identify with your role? Will you ask God to help you to be dispersed and to be relevant and to be real wherever you go? And in that, will you ask God to enable you to be a blessing wherever you are? It's just a story to close. The late Mother Teresa, the saint of Calcutta, as they put it, shared a story from her remarkable life of loving service to the poor and the dying. On this occasion, to the Aborigines of Bourke in Australia. And she visited a man who lived alone in a one-room shack made of tin and old cardboard and so on. After much insistence from Teresa, the man allowed her to make his bed, wash his clothes, and clean his room. And this very withdrawn man began to open up to Mother Teresa and eventually showed her a treasured photograph of his father. She remarked how much he resembled his father, and this kind and simple observation brought great joy to this lonely, forgotten man. And she relates, "After I cleaned the room, I found in the corner of the room a big lamp full of dirt, and I said, 'Don't you light this lamp? Such a beautiful lamp. Don't you light it?' He replied, 'For whom? Months and months and months, nobody's ever come to me. For whom will I light it?' And so I said, 'Won't you light it if the sisters come to you?' And he said, 'Well, yes.' So the sisters started going to him for only about 5 or 10 minutes a day, but they started lighting the lamp. After some time, he got into the habit of lighting it. Slowly, 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 the sisters stopped going to him. And then I completely forgot about it. And then after 2 years, he sent word. Tell mother, my friend, the light she lit in my life is still burning.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, you can do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.